Well, we've been seeking to understand in our little study of the Heidelberg here the names or titles of Christ as found in the Apostles' Creed. When we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saying we believe Jesus is God's means of salvation, and that he is God our Savior, in fact, in the person of the man Jesus. We're also saying that he is the only Savior by his very name, Jesus. He is the only Savior and he is the complete Savior. Also, believing in Christ, we are believing in the Messiah. We are recognizing that Jesus is the final, ultimate, anointed one, the promised one, the promised one to come, and who possesses the Spirit of God beyond measure, without measure, in fullness, and continuing. The Spirit came down upon him and it continued upon him. So in fullness, Jesus is our ultimate prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, prophet, priests, and kings were anointed. Jesus is our ultimate and final. He has come to teach us. He has come to intercede for us. He has come to save us. Now the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, explains the meaning of two other names, the only begotten Son and our Lord. First, he is only begotten. Jesus is called the only begotten Son. And in a few places, John 1:14 that we read here, and 1:18, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Very unique, very stands apart. He is uniquely the Father's Son. John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." John 3:16, that famous, familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We must believe in the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 4:9, "In this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." He is the unique Son. He is the only Son. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. When the Holy Spirit is teaching us and indicating is that the Heavenly Father has expressed a relationship with His Son, that He wants us to understand, Lord, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a unique way, a relationship different from what all other sons and children experience, what all other sons and children of God experience, or may be said to relate to. Jesus is unique. In question 33, why is He called God's only begotten Son when we are also God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. So while it's difficult, and I think it's a difficult thing to think of the Son of God, or the only begotten, this terminology, the only begotten Son, it's difficult to think of the essence of God, Him possessing the essence of God, Him being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, having neither beginning nor end. While it is difficult to think of Him as a Son, the Father has desired to express it in this kind of, in these kind of terms, in this kind of relationship. But at the same time, in a way, to set Him apart from all other sons or children as the only begotten Son. Jesus is completely set apart and unique in this way. No matter how much we are sons, He is the only begotten. He is the unique Son. He is the special, and that says the natural Son. And that points, for one thing, to His deity, doesn't it? And analogies, and when you're talking about this, analogies, they come up short, don't they? with any analogy, even with any analogy, we have to be careful. God is communicating to us something without all the other baggage it might have. If I could use that, that's not the best way to say it. God is communicating something without everything else, though, in this analogy. It doesn't, for example, by using the only begotten Son, he doesn't mean that we are to think of the conception or birth of Christ here. Nor are we to think of that the Father is older than the Son, or that the Father in the Trinity is greater in the ontological Trinity than the Son. But rather, what we're supposed to understand here is there's an important relationship in the Trinity, and the closest possible relationship. When Jesus speaks, you should know it is the Father who speaks. When Jesus acts, it is the Father acting through Him, working through Him. When you see Jesus, you see the Father, He said. Remember in John 14:8, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. You know, that's all we need. That's enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These are some of the things that Jesus was trying to convey by this term, the only begotten Son. This oneness, this oneness of essence, that He is the natural Son. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, while modernists would also call Jesus the Son of God, we're not all sons in the same way, are we? But they would say, modernists would say, we are all sons in the same way. Jesus is the Son in the same way we can be sons. And they would say, and you're to follow His example in that way. But when they say that, when they say that we're the same, we're all sons in the same way, they're diminishing Jesus Christ, aren't they? They're diminishing Him to merely another man. Jesus, however, is the only begotten Son. He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the natural Son of the one and only God. He is Son by nature. We're rather sons by adoption. And we are allowed the privilege of becoming adopted sons by and through the natural Son, Jesus. Jesus is by nature Son of God. Jesus is by nature God. We are human beings. We're sons of God by adoption, saved by grace, and by the natural Son brought into the family of God. By believing in Jesus as our Savior and the one who can restore us to the family of God, we become sons of God, as we read in John 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. You must be born again. And it's those who believe in Jesus. So when we say we believe in the only begotten, we're saying Jesus is in the most unique relationship with God. A oneness. And a oneness of essence. And a oneness of nature. But we are also saying that because He is in that relationship with the Father, He can make us sons by adoption. And when you become a son through Jesus, through faith, you have all the rights and privileges of sons of God. Now, you've heard the stories of people who grew up later to find out they were adopted. They didn't know. Their parents didn't tell them. And then you hear the stories, Or even children who did grow up, and they become obsessed when they get older and wanting to find their natural parents. And many find, when they do that and they search and they find their natural parents, that it they find out after all it wasn't that important. If they were loved, if they were brought up in love and raised in love as sons and daughters of their non-biological adopted parents, because they find out that that relationship was one in which much is owed, right? And they owed much more to the parent that raised them and loved them. And how much more true is that of Jesus Christ and becoming sons through Him? The allegiance and the love to the parents of the flesh, the world of the flesh, and the father of the devil, that's a bad father indeed. But our Lord has rescued us from that parentage. The last name or title by which we must believe is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. Now, He is Lord in a couple ways. He is Lord by His divine nature. He is creator of all, Lord of all, therefore. And all men will have to acknowledge that and give an account to Him as the one who has made them, created them, and is Lord of them. One day they will all do that in the judgment. But that will be an unwelcome bowing of the knee, won't it? But to us, He is also, and more importantly, Lord is our Redeemer, so that we gladly call Him Lord. And that's the emphasis of the Catechism here. He has bought us by His blood, and we are His. Question 34, why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be His very own. We're His. We belong to Him. What a glorious, blessed truth. Once slaves of the tyranny of Satan, under the authority of the devil and death, under the power of sin, set free to the gracious, blessed, glorious kingdom of our beloved Lord. How happy we are to call Him Lord. That's not a hard thing at all. Whenever someone says to me, well, I want Him as Savior, but I don't want Him as Lord, there's something very wrong in their relationship. To call Him Lord is to believe that He saved me. That's what you're saying. He is Lord of all. He's delivered you. He owns you. He possesses you in a protective, saving way. That also, to call Him Lord also acknowledges that He is the divine Lord of all, having the name above all names, Lord of Lords. We know Him as Master. That's the Old Testament Lord, lowercase. You recognize it, lowercase Lord, in most of your Old Testament Bibles. That's Adonai. He's the Master. He is also Old Testament Yahweh, uppercase Lord. Jesus is called Lord in both ways in the New Testament. New Testament translations of the old Lord. He is Master and He is Yahweh. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, He was Lord, but He's been made Lord as the one who has humanity added to His deity. He is Lord. Philippians 2:11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we say with Thomas, even with doubting Thomas, when he saw the risen Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. And you can only call Him Lord if you trust in His salvation. You're saying He owns me. You're saying He redeems me. May I say, if He owns you, what else of yours does He own? That's a real barometer of Him being Lord. If He owns us, does He own your time? If He owns us, if He's Lord, does He own our money? Does He own our minds, our talents, our strengths? What else? Is there anything that He doesn't own? He owns all of us. If we belong to Jesus, what do we owe Him? Our love, our affection, our gratitude, our reverence, our fear, our firsts, our bests. So let us not be like those who on the day when He comes call Him Lord, Lord, but did not do the things He said. Right? Matthew 7. Let us truly examine ourselves and believe that He is Lord. Believe that His precious blood sacrifices to save us and live for Him. You can only call Him Lord, I think, if you do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we gladly call You Lord, and it's as Lord that You saved us. We thank You for Your redemption. We thank You for Your great willingness to come and give all, to make us sons and daughters, restore us to the family of God. We gladly call You Lord. Forgive us when we seek our own way. Forgive us. We still confess to You this great battle of the flesh, great battle with the old man. Forgive us. But we believe that You have redeemed us and justified us and made us sons and daughters and will still work in us. So be merciful to us, those who call upon You, those who are Your children by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.